Got your Bible and want to turn over there with me? It's the last chapter in the Bible. The last verse in the last chapter in the Bible concludes with a benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. It'll only be a few days and this meeting will be ending. But that'll be our final wish for one another. We face what the year holds. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. But I'd like to read a few verses above that this evening. The words of the Lord, 12th verse, beginning of the 22nd chapter. He said, "Behold, I come quickly, my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city." The Bible compares God's church, both in this world and in the next, to a city. In some places it's described as a city where there is no night. It's described as a city having gates that never close by day or night. In Old Testament times, of course, it's common for a city to have walls about it and gates that could be closed for protection. But this city is so strong that there's never a need to close a gate. The Son of God dwells within the city. The only way to get into the city is through the blood. Everything that's in the city is innocent and pure. Could say this of the city, paraphrase Brother Ostis from the past. Everybody in the city wears the same kind of clothing. There's only one size garment in there. They're all small. There are no big people in the city. There's a fire department in the city, but it's not like the fire department in the city of Neosho. That one puts fires out, but this one goes around starting fires in people's souls. There's a stream of water that flows forever in this city. It's a place of peace. It's a place of blessing. "Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem," he said, "a quiet habitation, tabernacle that shall not be taken down. None of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed." I hope, if God tarries his coming another 10,000 years, that there will still be saints meeting on this campground here at Monarch. But it doesn't seem likely that the world will stand that much longer. And it's also possible that some of us will fail, and some of us certainly will leave this world. But however the case of that may be, God's church is built on a rock that can never be moved. His word is eternal. All human things as we know them are subject to change. But God's church, God's word, his plan of salvation, are timeless. They're beyond the capacity to change. They are the only safe haven known to humankind in this time world. Thank God for his church. Now, a particular passage of scripture that's on my heart this evening is in the 15th verse, but I'll read the 14th before it. It says, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." Those places in the Bible that say blessed are not advertising. When the Lord says something's blessed, it's blessed. I would rather have that sanction on my soul than life. Whatever is necessary to have the Lord call me blessed, it's worth the price. And I want to feel his mercy and blessing upon my soul. For I am a man desperate to get to heaven. Whatever it takes, got to do it. There are some things in life that I've tried and failed at. I remember I got a job one time as a printer and worked for a week. And the boss came along and said, "You can't do the job." And he handed me my walking papers and I failed. I've never been back on that job. It didn't hurt me. I don't miss the money. I've had enough. I can't afford to miss this. This is one thing I've got to get right. I've got to get this right. Blessed are they. Enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. What an ugly scripture. So in my heart this evening, I ask again for your prayers and the courtesy of your attention. I want to talk about dogs. When I was in high school, I had a friend. He's the best athlete I ever knew. We played football on the team. I don't guess I ever saw one person tackle him. He could run like the wind, and he was much bigger than the rest of us. Very strong. We went everywhere together. We were good friends. But time we grew apart, my parents left that country and took me with them. We were separated for several years. He came to visit me when my wife and I were married then, were in Kansas City. He married a girl that we had both known and all been friends with when we were in high school together. Classic romance story, huh? When he was 18, 19, I guess maybe around 20, he married her. His father was an alcoholic, and he taught Bob to drink the same way. So Bob brought beer into his home all the time and whiskey. He smoked cigars. His wife didn't marry him for that. She wanted him as a man. But he brought those things. That's the package. Well, there's lots of that in the world. People come to accept it. But he got a job in a factory. He was making pretty good money. And he was working beside another young woman there. He was 21 years old. Got involved in an affair. In the meantime, his wife delivered their first child. And she, in her disappointment, said he couldn't live there anymore with her. So he moved out. And I remember her father came to visit us. And he said, I'm proud of her, said she walks around over the little town where I grew up, near where I grew up, with her baby buggy and her little baby there in the buggy and no husband coming home. She holds her head up and she has courage to face what she's facing in life. He still continued down his mad course of sin and folly, was involved maybe with other illicit situations. And one night he was driving down the highway at something over 100 miles an hour, and police report said they thought possibly what he did was a suicide. Didn't even try to make the curve, ran into a tree, went out into eternity. And that woman's left with a little child to raise the rest of her life. The dog's got her. That's a dog that'll treat a woman like that. I think about, in our little congregation here in Neosho, we have some girls who are growing up. They've been small and they've been growing a little bit since we've been there. And they give me notes on Sunday morning. And I'm always glad when they do. And they do things that the guys never do. They draw little hearts on them and they sign them with love and things like that. And I know why they do that. Because that's something God put in a woman. To want a home, shelter, security, protection, romance. And there are so many men in the world so cruelly willing to take advantage of that. And I watch these little girls growing up, and sometimes I walk the floor at night and cry and pray for them. How will they have a chance in this world that we're living in today, that is teaching so many people to just do what you want to do and live for yourself? How many of them? Which one of them? I look at them and I wonder, which one of you will be the one that's got a little baby in your arms and nobody to shelter you or protect you? Nobody to care. Nobody to make sure that you've got enough to eat or your child has got a roof over their head. It's everywhere you look. I say the dog's got them. It's a dog that'll treat a woman like that. And the world is full of it. And I see these young women growing up. I almost I'm reminded of what combat soldiers have said when they train with a unit, and then they get in battle and take their casualties, and then the replacements come up. And they tell those guys, "I don't want to know your name. I don't want to be your friend, because it hurts so bad when my buddy got killed. I don't want any more buddies to get killed." And sometimes I almost feel that way, seeing what happens to young people when they grow to a certain place in life. And the things they want so often are wholesome and natural. And it looks like the little barrier that they step across to get it couldn't amount to very much. But the dogs are outside, folks. There's something out there that'll shred you, that is eager to tear apart your hopes and your dreams and the chance of happiness and the delightful life that God intended you to have. That's what's on the outside. It's all around us without our dogs. That's only one way that this scripture could go. But there are dogs in the world. I'd like to warn folks here this evening. I know we kind of regard it as an old way. And some of the things that we try to teach folks that they ought to adhere to are scorned on a little bit today and disregarded and disrespected. And it's dangerous to do that. Those things are there as a protection, as a defense. When who wants to take a chain that's holding a mastiff, that's holding a Doberman pincher, and say, "Well, we don't need this link. It's not an important link. Let's take this one out. Let's weaken this one. Let's change this one." And you look at that chain and you say, "Well, it's 20 feet long. What difference will it make if something's different in it?" What's mattering is what's on the end of that chain that's being protected. And I want to add this little explanation as well with the things that I have said so far this evening. Just because someone attends worship services in one of our congregations does not mean that they are safe inside the city. Salvation is what we're talking about here. The blood of Jesus Christ that's applied to the soul that changes someone and makes them different. That's what makes it safe for us to trust one another. And that bears fruit and is demonstrated over time. And there are people who grow up being taught the things of salvation but never accept it. And they're not safe without our dogs. There's danger in the world around us tonight, folks. These meetings are held in the hopes that precious souls will be spared from the misery of a life of sin. Without our dogs and sorcerers. Sorcery is witchcraft. But I think of it this way. I'm not very strong on witches. Some people think more about them, maybe know more than I do about them. I'm not very superstitious myself. So let's think about hypnosis. Now, I've never watched a hypnotist work, but I've read about them. And folks who have watched them have told me some about them. They got a little watch, maybe, that they swing back and forth and it mesmerizes. Or certain other ways of playing a trick on your mind. And they might tell someone when they come under hypnosis, "You're a bird." So you perch up here on this altar bench and you hunker down, put your little wings out there at your side, and you believe it. You're a bird. And somebody else they tell you're a dog. And somebody else they tell your head's itching. And they scratch all their hair. Or any kind of thing that they happen to say. And you can walk up to the person who thinks he's a bird and say, "You don't have any feathers. You're not a bird. You can't fly." But he doesn't hear you say that. There's something there until the hypnotist snaps his fingers or whatever the signal is, and then you come out from under it. I want to compare that this evening to false religion. False religion is more than words. It's more than logic. There are powerful spirits that work in false ways. And folks who get caught under the drift of those kind of things are like somebody that's been hypnotized. Begin to pick fault with holiness, with the sound teachings of the scriptures, and begin to be beyond the persuasion of pure, solid gospel truth because their eyes are blinded. A person can come under the influence of sorcerers This word's in the Bible, and that's what it means. I'm not taking the time to give you all the Greek on it, but that's what it means. Can come under the influence of sorcerers, be so mesmerized by it that they can firmly believe everything they're doing is exactly what God wants them to do, and take a guilty, sin-cursed soul right out into eternity, and the snap of the fingers is at the judgment seat of Christ. And it's too late to realize then, and the chance is gone eternally. Mesmerized, bewitched, without our sorcerers. God intended His church to be a fountain of truth, a place where a person could come. Scripture said concerning it this way, that if a stranger comes in among you and all of you prophesy, the secrets of his heart are made manifest. And that means whatever his need is before the Lord, whatever it takes for him to be clear with God, under the sound teaching anointed of the Holy Ghost, his need can be demonstrated to him, not only so, but power there for the things that would bind him to be broken and his need to be met. He can be satisfied and his spirit fulfilled. But sorcerers prevent those things from happening. Lull folks to sleep. Sorcerers. Witchcraft. Magic. Dark magic. Love of money is like sorcery. It'll blind people to the need of their soul. People can get so caught up in the busy affairs of this world. I've got a cell phone. My wife's got a cell phone. We use them every day. Sometimes I wonder, though, don't you? Our world is so interlinked. Our most quiet moments are subject to be disturbed by the busyness of the world around us. Oh, it takes an especial effort in today's world for a person to cinch the attention of their spirit on the things of God, to ban the world out for a little while and concentrate on my spiritual needs. And folks, when this meeting is over, you leave to go back to your home, you're going to be surrounded again with all the tide of all the carnal things that are going on around you, and the devil will try to make this seem like nothing more than a distant memory, something that happened for just a little while and is now gone. But this is the reality, and that's out there with its mesmerizing capacity is a threat to your soul. Don't neglect your soul. Don't neglect your soul without our sorcerers. On the outside of the place of God, there are sorcerers and whoremongers. This is an ugly word. They're not going to go into all the depths of it. Maybe the best way to approach it is like this. There's only one first time to hold hands. There's only one first kiss. There's only one first time to have new love. New love is like quicksilver. Old love is like old gold. I scarcely know language that can express the magic that happens between a man and a woman when they have fallen deeply in love with each other and are truly committed to one another, and they share with one another the first of life and begin that foundation to build for the years that lie ahead with all that they hold. They will hold sorrow. They will hold illness. They will hold disappointment, joys, successes, and failure, because that's life. And it will be that way for all of us. God intended in His general plan for humankind for one man and one woman to unite together in that kind of love to sustain and support one another through life. The devil knows that too. And this word is talking about selling something. Selling something where you can buy that first kiss, where you can buy that first touch, or any of the pleasures. I don't want to be graphic here, but any of the pleasures that are associated with that. You don't have to make the full commitment that involves a life united to one. You don't have to go through the stages of wondering, will he, will she accept me, or won't they? Will we be able to make this romance work? Today it's on, tomorrow it's off. We have a number of stages to go through. I remember when I finally, Roberta consented to be my wife. We were engaged. I had to go back to Kansas City, and she lived in Guthrie. Got on the train, started back, and I remember thinking when I started on the train ride, I'm so glad now I know this is safe. And I got halfway there, and I thought, she's surely going to die before I ever get to marry her. The world's got a shortcut for that. That's what this is talking about. You don't have to go through those stages. But you see, you're cheating yourself. The devil knows that God put something special and precious that can only be used one time, really, in us all. And the devil wants to cheat you out of it. Please don't misunderstand me. The Lord forgave the woman in adultery. There is a life. After people have failed, there is a life. There is a blessing. There is something special that God has to help, to deliver. He is able to heal that which has been wounded and damaged. But in face of all of that, I yet maintain that there's still only one first time. There will be a memory. There will be some damage that's been done that never will be as if it had not taken place. And the farther you go down that road, the more damage is done, the more Satan steals, the less you have left to try to build anything meaningful or lasting. And so we see all around us a society full of people working to get the quicksilver, never realizing the old gold that comes from years spent together. Not very long ago, I was on the telephone with an operator of all things. I have no idea where she even was. We drifted over into the subject I was talking about, waiting for pretty Roberta to come home. Said, how long have you been married to pretty Roberta? I said, 40 years. She said, that's amazing. You ought to write a book. I wish the whole world was that way. It was a time when it was that way. Don't you know? But our world today is so far away from those kinds of things. Without our whoremongers, without our spirits that want to destroy your home, that want to take away from you the natural inclination to have a dream of somebody that's all yours and you're all theirs. The devil wants to steal that from you. And you can survive it if he does. God will forgive you. No doubt there are people here this evening whom the devil has cheated already. Don't mean to discourage you. The Lord's got a healing for that, and the best thing you can do is put in for it. Stop where you are now and get hold of God. That's the best thing you can do. My warning is not that there's no hope for you. It is that those things are out there, and the farther you go that way, the more the devil will cheat you out of. The less you have. The less you have that's real, that you can build on. Oh, folks, the Lord wants to give you things sound and wholesome in your life. Without, he said, are these things. Inside the city, that's where the blessing is. Blessed are they that do his commandments. He said, without are sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Please pray for me in my little discourse this evening. Murder is ultimate selfishness. Folks have misunderstood the Ten Commandments. One of them says, thou shalt not kill. But if you trace back the Hebrew language, what it means is, thou shalt not commit murder. Murder is not face-to-face combat. I'm not saying that the New Testament justifies that. It doesn't. But I'm saying murder is sneaking up somebody in the dark with a knife or a gun. Somebody has no chance to defend himself. Why do people do something like that? Because I value something you've got more than I value your life. I'll take away from you the most important thing you have in this world in order to get $20 out of your pocket. Without our murderers, our young people, folks, are not equipped to deal with what's in this world. We are taught trust. We are taught that there is protection, that there are laws, that you can be sheltered. But folks, there is a world full of people out there that don't care how many tears you cry, that don't care that you don't have any money, that don't care that they have taken away from you cruelly something that you desperately needed. Your life isn't worth anything out in this world. Our young people are almost helpless when they go across the lines, the boundaries of God's plan in his work because they're taught to trust, because they're really not taught to protect themselves from the darkness and the sin, from the heartlessness and the cruelty that's around in this old, dark, sinful world that is around us. Every time I hear of someone who's drifted away, who somehow got caught in one of the devil's traps and snares, there's a shudder that goes through my spirit, and I think, oh Lord, shield from the murderer. Shield from the one who has no care, no concern. Strip from them everything they have. Leave them broken, hollow, empty, just a shell. No hope, no future, nowhere to go. Murdered. Murdered. Dead. Blood flowing from the wounds. Without a murderers and idolaters. Well, there's a lot of ways to go with that scripture. We'll talk about idolaters from the standpoint of immorality. People without values. God's word teaches values. It teaches right and wrong. It teaches not to steal. It teaches to honor your word. It teaches not to covet. It teaches honor. It teaches ethical standards. Idolaters have none of those things. We have a world around us who don't even understand what morality really is. And many of those who do scorn on it without are idolaters. And whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I'm going to tarry here a little bit. The University of Indiana, 1948, a man named Alfred Kinsey published what was at that time the most extensive research that had ever been done on human sexuality. I'm not going to offend your ears. It's the only time I'll use that word. Lord, help me. Mr. Kinsey's report changed our nation. It changed the world. Nothing like it had ever been done before. And to this day, no report so extensive has ever been done again. The body of research that he did, based on that research, the homosexual movement, well, I had to use it again, that is in the world today, got its impetus to come center stage. Mr. Kinsey declared that according to his research, he interviewed several thousand people, and he had a list of over 800 questions, as I recall, and he interviewed extensively, and based on that research, he declared that 10% of the population are homosexual. Not long ago, there was a referendum in the state of California sponsored by homosexual groups trying to get on the ballot that school children be taught that 10% of the population are that way. The other changes that Mr. Kinsey's report made in the world, in our society, are profound. It resulted in sentences for sexual crimes of every sort being drastically reduced. Rape was made a much less serious crime than it was before that because of the information that he had. And other things, child molestation penalties were sharply reduced in a number of states because of the force of that report that he published, one I believe in 1948 and one about 2 years later on a similar topic. It revolutionized the thinking of our country on those topics, and today we see the consequence of it. It was the forerunner of sex education in the schools, and today we see the consequence of it drastically spread throughout the entire generation. It is accepted as gospel truth in so many places. It has radically altered our country, our culture. But people who have researched what Mr. Kinsey put together, for instance, found, and the thing that gave it its weight was, they said, this is a study. Here are the papers that folks wrote out. Here is the evidence. We know now, he said, 70%, 76% of men are unfaithful to their wives. He said 60-some percent of women are unfaithful to their husbands. And this was considered to be absolutely true because he'd interviewed so many people. But in later years, when people began to analyze what he'd actually done, 25% of the population that he interviewed were either at present prison inmates or had been prison inmates. 5% of those that he interviewed were male homosexuals. His findings were radically skewed in favor of his belief that sexual behavior of any sort was proper and ought not to be condemned on any moral grounds whatsoever. I'm not enough of a scholar to declare on whether or not Mr. Kinsey's findings were factual. They're disputed on both sides of the aisle. But there isn't any question that he had a motive. He had a motive. He intended to change our culture. And his motive was not one to foster the truth. How many scientific things, as they're so called today, in the world around us are just like that if we really knew what's going on? It was only a few years after that a doctor named William Masters and a nurse that he hired named Virginia Johnson did another exhaustive study in a similar field but from a different angle. They when they published their findings, it fell in line with Mr. Kinsey's report, and it had another shockwave effect upon our society. If your children are in the public schools today, they are exposed to the consequence of what these findings were, because that's what academia has accepted to be true. But let me say just a word to you concerning Masters and Johnson. Both of them were married when Dr. Masters hired Nurse Johnson to work with him in the work that he was doing. During the course of their research, both of them divorced their spouses and married one another. And at the end of 30 years, and their research was concluded, they divorced one another and separated. And I don't know how accurate their research is, because I'm not a researcher. But the scripture here said, "Whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." And the scripture said in another place, "Oppositions of science, falsely so called." There are many oppositions to God's word today, more than there have ever been perhaps in the history of the world, presumably based on scientific knowledge, research, data. And the years go by. Sigmund Freud is another example of this sort of thing. Sigmund Freud is considered the father of modern psychology. At the time, his foundings were, again, profound, earth-shaking. They revolutionized the way people thought about the human mind. But after the years had gone by, other researchers went in and examined his data and found that it was skewed in favor of what his attitudes were. But in the meantime, the damage was done. It wound up with Dr. Spock as a result of it. The doctor, wasn't it Spock, who had the idea that children should never be punished, etc. And that has gained so much latitude in our country that there are states in the United States where if a parent spanks their child, you can be prosecuted as a criminal offense. And it goes back to this kind of research that was skewed at the beginning. And we look at all of this and say, how much of that is going on out there that we don't know? And how would you ever find us 50 years down the road before anybody really knew what Alfred Kinsey had done? And by then, the damage is done. It's permeated all throughout the culture. I look at all of this and I say, Lord, have mercy on my soul. How will I ever be able to clearly separate right from wrong in a world of people more educated and smarter than I am, spending their utmost energy to come up with things that I have no proper ability to deal with? And there's really only one safe answer. I need a Bible, folks. And I need a Spirit living in my soul that will help me to see the way of life. Let me give you a little prophecy. I can't prove this. This is Ed Wilson. But I look for some scientific development that will cause the academic world, maybe most of the rest of the world, to say we've finally proven it. There is no God. And so completely undercut the ability to believe in it, that'll persuade most of the world that it really isn't true. Wouldn't be surprised if such a thing should come to pass. There are some scriptures in the Revelation that certainly seem to indicate that kind of thing. This I know. Folks, if we're going to escape those things that are too subtle, too well hidden of a lie for us to understand by ourselves, we have got to have something bigger than ourselves. Scripture said, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. My little thought and burden this evening, Lord, help our souls, yes. If you're here tonight and the dog's been after you, the Lord wants you to be delivered from that. There's something better for you. You don't have to get your leg chewed off. You don't have to get hurt in that. There's something better. I'll tell you, there are worse things than going through life without ever marrying. And some folks would wish many times that they'd never said the vows that they did. Don't let the dogs get you. If you're here tonight, oh God help us, there's enough power in our services to break the hold of the sorcerer. It takes more than words. It takes anointing of the Holy Ghost. It can happen that the Lord snaps his fingers for you here, and the spell is broken, and you're able to see, I'm not a bird at all. I'm not an elephant. I'm not a dog. My head doesn't itch. I'm unsaved. I need to be delivered. Amen. If you hear it in that condition, the Lord wants to set you free from the sorcerer. If the old whoremonger's been cheating you, stealing from you more than you can afford to give up, the Lord wants to come by tonight and pay you a visit and meet you and give you some healing. He wants you to have things that are sound and wholesome. The beauty, the person the Lord intended you to be. He wants to give it to you. It's here. Here's where the blessing is. Without, there's whoremongers out there. That means something that's for sale. But it's a fraud. Cheats, murderers, idolaters, whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Don't accept a lie. Listen, folks. God help me, I love you. If we go outside the city, you believe one of the lies. You're not smart enough, not capable of piercing all the things. We don't think that way. Don't know how to cope, really, with the subtlety, the deception the devil's trying to work on your soul. If you're here tonight and you're in any of these places, oh, come home. The gates of the city are open for you. There's somebody here, a Savior here, I mean to say, who wants to welcome you and open the gate and let you come in and wash you and make you clean and give you hope and give you a chance again. Start you down the road of wholesomeness and soundness. Shall we stand and have a song, please? Amen.